It's time to celebrate. From Luke chapter 2, we heard the gospel, the Christmas story. Christmas is special, isn't it? It really is. It's a time to celebrate and worship the Lord Jesus. But I have to admit that Christmas is really being swallowed up by our culture, isn't it? Years ago, there was a cartoon strip. It's still in the papers, Family Circus. And it carried the cartoon that illustrates what happens so often to Christmas. It showed a little girl holding her baby brother on her lap and telling her the Christmas story. Here's how her account went. Jesus was born just in time for Christmas, up at the North Pole, surrounded by tiny reindeer, and the Virgin Mary was there. Then Santa Claus showed up with lots of toys and stuff and some swaddling clothes. The three wise men and the elves all sang carols, while the little drummer boy and Scrooge helped Joseph trim the tree. In the meantime, Frosty the snowman saw the star. It's easy to see how at least children could be confused. So many secular trappings surround the celebration of Christ's birth that we can lose track of the real meaning of this wonderful season. I think of children who don't go to church often. I think of children who do not have Bible studies read to them, either in Sunday school or at home. And there are many children like that today. Sometimes we have had children come to the church and they know nothing of the Bible, nothing. When even our two-year-olds here know some stories, basic stories. Yes, believe it or not, right? The purpose of my message tonight is to show that we should desire to celebrate Christmas for the reasons it happened in the first place, to celebrate it with our whole heart, mind, and soul. The definition I'm using for the word celebrate, found in any dictionary, is when we honor and praise publicly. Publicly. This is very akin to the word worship. We worship who or what we think is worthy of honor and praise publicly. Not in a hidden way, not in a secret way, not trying to conceal anything. No, on Christmas, we publicly assemble to unabashedly worship Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Christmas story prominently includes the shepherds. You heard about the shepherds, right? If you lived in that day, you might have sung along with or used the words of Willie Nelson. You know, only changed one word or two. Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be shepherds. Now, why would that be? Well, there's plenty of reasons. Rabbis of that day warned people against six professions, six occupations that you were not to seek and not to do. One of them was shepherding. Shepherds had bad reputations. They were thieves, not to be trusted, unfaithful to the law, uneducated rubes, dirty, disgusting, despised. They had, according to some of the teachers of the law, one foot in hell. Pharisees, those hyper-spiritual hypocrites, would never consider doing business with shepherds, even though they needed some of the products that they had. They would always go to intermediaries, never be seen with a shepherd. They couldn't go to the temple or synagogue. probably because they were constantly walking on sheep droppings, which made them religiously unclean. One last thing. Shepherds ranged with their sheep throughout the countryside, meaning they were constantly trespassing. And as they were trespassing, they were thieving. They'd steal you blind. But here's the thing. God chose shepherds to be the first worshipers, the first celebrants of the birth of the newborn king. Now, why do you suspect he did that? Well, I think it's still largely the same. With Christianity, the faith more readily applies to the unsophisticated and the uneducated. Now, it just so happens in our congregation, we are filled with educated people. And I rejoice in that because that means they've overcome one of the biggest temptations not to believe in Christ, and that is their own education. And so I feel that our congregation plays a role with so many engineers and doctors and professional people and college-age people. It's not that important that you have that, not in terms of the faith, but we have a congregation ready to witness that you can be very intelligent and believe in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. The question for this Christmas Eve is, will you celebrate, will you worship the Lord Jesus? Well, you say you're here already. Okay. That means I have an engaged audience, I hope. The word worship in Hebrew means to literally bow down. Hebrew words did not have abstract concepts. Hebrew words are all very clear and concrete. So, for instance, there's no word for justice in Hebrew. It's about scales, proper scales. In our day, worship would include singing, praying, reciting, scripture reading, preaching, baptism, communion, lifting up hands, folding hands, kneeling, and other things, other observable practices. I believe people in general are meaning-seeking creatures. When we see the darkness of this world all around us, I was being told about the hijacking that I hadn't heard of in New Jersey, where this man is just shot dead in front of his wife and children in the hijacking. I guess it wasn't them that told me. They're looking like, Pastor, you should know by now, we don't watch the news, you know. We watch reality programs, right? I'm sorry, I'm kidding, that's right. But anyway, I mean, there are these terrible, horrible crimes, and then there are war and wars overseas, and there's all kinds of darkness in our world. And then, if you experience it personally, and there's many ways that our lives can become very dark, we yearn for the light. And when we believe it, that is Christ and His gospel, then we naturally want to celebrate. We naturally want to worship that which brings us hope and joy and peace. Jesus' promises are designed for the darkness. He was born in obscurity. He lived to die. The cross even loomed over the manger. He would die for our sins, and He gives us forgiveness, indescribable joy, and unshakable hope. Now, what is the worship that God accepts And on the other hand, what is the kind of worship that God does not accept? God wants worship that includes childlike wonder and awe. He wants beauty, poetry, music. He wants people inspired, challenged, passionate. He wants repentance, and yet on the other hand, he wants great joy when you receive his forgiveness. He wants a community of love and compassion. He wants people compelled to reach out to all who don't know him. He wants men, and he wants women, and he wants youth, and he wants children, and yes, he even wants babies to worship him. He doesn't want people who are bored. He doesn't like bad preaching. God doesn't like bad preaching. The cardinal rule of preaching is, if we put you asleep in the first couple of minutes, God's shaking his head like this. And by the way, I watch you. I can see you in the back. I can even see you up there. And if I see you nodding off, I know, well, it's probably not me. He doesn't want a sermon full of platitudes. In other words, no deep thinking here. He doesn't want, and most of all, he doesn't want preaching that is unbiblical, that takes God's words and perverts them. He doesn't want that. He wants a people who are not complacent and not indifferent. He wants people who are not satisfied with, quote, us four, no more. Cliques. He doesn't like that. He wants us to worship as a community. He wants people to worship with emotion, but tempered by the truth. It's the right mixture of these two, emotion and truth, heart and mind, that when combined, make for sublime worship. When you have mind and heart, heart and mind together, you leave here with a spring in your step. You have worshiped the Lord, and he has fed you. So let me tell you what kind of worship God does not accept. That isn't worship. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me with teachings and rules taught by men." Worship that is formalistic, in other words, just mouthing words and going through the motions, is empty. And it's a worship that God does not accept. Whether corporately or whether it's individually. In other words, worship without heart. Now, sometimes this is done by people who've been taught to worship this way. In other words, duty-bound people. I want to give you an analogy. Okay, men? You with me? We men go and buy a dozen beautiful roses to give to our wives on Valentine's Day. And when we present the roses to our wife, she says something like this: "Thank you, my dearest husband. They are lovely." And then she comes over to you and gives you a big hug and a passionate kiss. In our dreams, right, guys? But then you respond. Matter-of-factly, you say this: "Don't mention it. It was my duty." How's that going to go over? Do you know how to duck? When the shepherds came, were they thinking it was their duty? Or did they come with a genuine awe to see the Christ, the baby who was born to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world? That's the remedy to duty-bound worship, to really know Him, to have a heart for Him. There's another kind of worship that God does not accept. If you will, can I use another analogy? All right, you said yes. After an evening out, Pastor Justin and Joe, having left at home their precious two girls, and they left them in the care of an extremely competent babysitter. As the sitter was about to walk out the door, she said, "By the way, I promised Peyton that if she would stay in bed, that you would buy her a puppy tomorrow." Now there's a sitter who's never coming back. In fact, it was Pastor Justin's. He'd probably make pictures of her and post them around, say, "You do not want this woman." But just so, God does not intend to bribe you so that you will worship Him. No bribes. The prosperity gospel, as it's called, operates that way. Worship me, and I'll give you prosperity and health. And there is not one single verse in the Bible, in its proper context and interpreted correctly, that says believers will have a smooth ride. No, quite to the contrary. In fact, our momentary sufferings, it says in the Bible, are nothing compared to what the reward's going to be for a faithful life. Suffering's a big topic in the Scriptures. Suffering for the cause of Christ. We worship Jesus not because He promises us a trouble-free life, but because He is the way and the truth and the life, and He promises us eternal life. So I ask you tonight, again, will you celebrate Jesus' birth? Will you worship the Christ? The shepherds had angels appear, but they also had the Holy Spirit inciting them to believe and causing them to run and see this child, the Christ. Now, you've heard the word of God. Not literally from angels, but an angel means a messenger from God. You've heard the word of God. You've heard it from pastors and teachers. You've heard it from grandparents and parents and maybe the guy you work with. You've heard the word of God. Will you run? Will you run to Him? Join me in praying that the Holy Spirit would invade your heart and your mind. You will celebrate with gladness and worship with great joy. No one will have to make you worship the Lord. You won't have to consider it a duty. You won't have to be bribed. You'll do it freely. And with love and faith. And this is the kind of worship that God accepts. This is the kind of worship that means you're a child of God. Jesus Christ is born. He is Savior and Lord. And we will honor Him and we will praise Him publicly tonight and throughout the year. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.